Morning, church. This morning, I have the privilege of introducing Sean Condra to you. So I'm going to invite Sean to come on up if you haven't met him yet. Sean and his wife, Katie, are the directors at Camp Caroline. And Sean has served for many years in missions with YWAM. His wife served for years as a CMA missionary, an Alliance missionary. Mm-hmm. And we're blessed to have them as a part of our church. And Sean's going to be bringing the word this morning. And so let me pray for you.
Thank you.
God, thank you so much for Sean and Katie and their beautiful family and for bringing them to be a part of your church here, Rocky Alliance. And I just pray that you would be with him this morning, that you'd hide him behind the cross as he mm-hmm. opens up your word. And God, I pray that you would teach us, convict us, challenge us, encourage your church through your word this morning. In your name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Good morning, everyone. I'm really happy to be here this morning. Like for the people who don't know me, my name is Sean, and I've been in the ministry for last 12 years. Or the right way of saying is that God has kept me in the ministry or sustained me in the ministry for the last 12 years. And recently, we moved to Caroline, like 6 months back, I think so. Since then, we've been coming to this church, and I really enjoy getting to know you guys. And this is a great church community, and really happy and blessed to be part of this church. And as when the Pastor Kelly asked me to preach about this message, I was super excited about it. And because part of the thing I also know is not just about sharing the word, but this is the message which I also need to hear, and I need the most. And saying that, let me start this time with a prayer, and then we can start digging into the word. Loving Father, thank you so much for your goodness, and thank you so much for your grace, Father. Jesus, I ask you to open our eyes and open our hearts, Father. And Jesus, let there's nothing from me that I speak from my wisdom or from my knowledge, Father. But let everything that I speak, let it come from you and from your wisdom and from your knowledge. Open our hearts and our eyes, Father, to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there was a person called Howard Hughes. He inherited enormous wealth at very young age. By his 20s, he was richer than the most of the people could imagine. He owned aircrafts, movie studios, hotels, real estates, and entire industries was depending upon his decision. The money was never the problem. But the fear slowly started becoming his master. As his wealth increased, so did his anxiety. He became obsessed with control, and he was afraid that he's going to be cheated by somebody. He was feared that he's going to run out of the money someday, and out of safety or certainty. Ironically, the more he feared, the more he started losing the money. The more his life started collapsing. He withdrew from his relationships. He isolated himself in the dark hotels. He hoarded over the tissue papers. And he refused haircuts. He even stopped seeing doctors. He trusted almost no one. By the end of his life, one of the richest men in the world lived in isolation, physically deteriorated, mentally imprisoned by fear, could not even enjoy the wealth he chased for. Howard Hughes died in 1976. He left billions of dollars, money he never truly lived to enjoy. He died wealthy, but lived poor. And this says a big picture how the most of the Christians live today. We, most of the time, we have this enormous amount of grace, but we constantly live in fear that one day we are going to run out of the grace, and one day the thing that we are doing, the mistakes that we do, the sins that we do is going to add up, and one day we are going to run out of the grace. Often we constantly live in fear. Constantly we just put ourselves in a place that we are often not exactly living our life in the way how we intended to live. We might have this huge amount of grace God has given us freely. We inherited. We did not work hard to earn it. We just inherited. Freely we received it. But still, we are fear that we might lose it. And like the best way to put it, that, you know, like just as this guy, he died wealthy, but he lived poorly. Most of the time, many Christians, we die wealthy, but we never truly live wealthy or rich in grace in our life, the way how we live our life. So if you see the scripture, verse Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 2, verse 8, it says that, for it is by grace, you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, but it is gift of God. Notice the verse, it starts with for. Okay? When you talk about for, it often refers to whatever it happened before. Okay? So when you talk about something happened before, the Paul's case was pretty simple and straightforward. You were sinners in the past. God has redeemed you, delivered you, saved you, and adopted you, and you are his child now. And that's why you are saved by grace. And if you just, since we are on the grace series, okay? And Pastor Kelly, in his previous sermon, he has mentioned this one, that, you know, about our previous state, he said that you are spiritually dead, walking according to the world, and under the control of devil, indulging in the flesh, and subject to the wrath of God. That summarizes our state before coming to Jesus. And but Pastor Kelly also mentioned in his sermon, he said that, you know, that was our condition before coming to Jesus. And after coming to Jesus, we became alive. We were seated with Christ and displaying the God's grace and kindness in our life. And this is amazing, actually. And it's beautifully put. Look, for it is by grace. We were like that. We were in this place where nobody can save us. And right now we are this amazing place. We are blessed. We are made righteous. We may be adopted to God's Son. There's two differences. And it is all happened because it is by grace. And notice here, the grace. Okay, there are two words actually here. I want you to pay attention. The grace and faith. Okay, the grace is the word in action here. Grace is the doing the job. And faith is the one receiving it. Okay? We are not saved by our faith. We are saved by grace through faith. So faith is the one which is doing the action. And through faith, we are receiving it. And so there's nothing we can take credit for. It is purely gift. And there's it's a really good story about a woman, actually. She was really worried and she was really anxious about her life and her salvation. And she went to Tim Keller, one of the really good teacher, great teacher. She went near him and she said that, she told like that. I'm sorry. Okay. Sorry. She was really anxious and she told that, you know, if I am saved by grace, okay, I might lose my salvation when I sin. She told him that this is my fear. And Killer said something like that, you know, that if you are saved by grace, then it is not maintained by your performance. Most of the time, the Christians, we know we are saved by grace, but we think the way how we live our life, the way the choices that we make, the decision that we make, and do everything is going to impact our salvation. No, our salvation is not maintained by our performance. We are saved because what Christ has done. It's purely God's gift. It is not our works that saved us in first place, and we won't lose our salvation by our works. Grace did not start it because we are doing it everything right. And grace won't stop when we are struggling. And one of the beautiful things is that, you know, every time we fall, we have this picture of God, that God is looking down on us and can't believe it. I can't expect you fell for the same thing again. I don't think so. God is looking down on us that, or God did not think that, you know, when you fall down, God say, I did not saw that coming. God did not saw like that. Okay, God knows that we're going to fall, but God, He loves us so much and he did not surprise us. And no matter how many times we are going to fall, God's grace is not going to run out. We have this gigantic amount of grace that's never going to run out. We have this abundant grace that God has given us. If works could save us, failure can destroy us. Neither is true. It is only grace that saves us. There was a man, who was crucified next to Jesus. This man, he had no chance to fix his life. There's no time to undo the damage, There's no opportunity to prove that he changed. Literally, he's dying next to Jesus. And he's dying in his failure and on all his regret of his life. And all that he did was he looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus did not ask for restitution. Jesus did not ask evidence. Or Jesus did not ask, "Can you just prove me? Or show me your next 1 year plan or improvement plan, self-improvement plan that you're going to get better of yourself." Jesus did not do any of those things. Jesus said, "Today you will be in paradise." He saved us by grace and grace alone. No works, no obedience, no performance. It's nothing. That man just came to Jesus and he saved through grace. Salvation here, if you see, the salvation was entirely rest on the work of Christ. And that's the way we see the beauty. The sinful woman, when she comes to near Jesus, she falls on Jesus' feet and she cries on his feet and washes his feet not to be saved. She's not doing it because of that. She has received God's grace so much that she, out of her love for Jesus, she's crying on Jesus' feet and washing his feet. And that's the reason when the Pharisee rebuked this woman, Jesus said that whoever is forgiven more will love me more. And that's the thing, And one of the main thing, actually, if you see these two characters, even the sinner next to Jesus or the sinful woman, they were not trying to fix themselves before coming to Jesus. One of the biggest thing, what happens is that most of the Christians, they think that they are not good enough, and they think that they need to just go and fix themselves up and make themselves better before coming to Christ. In theory, it sounds like an impressive idea, but spoilers, it's never going to work out. You can never fix yourself. You can never change yourself, and that's the reason you need Jesus. The best thing what we can do is that just like these two people, just like these two sinners, they just need to come before Jesus just as we are and fall at Jesus' feet and say, "Jesus, I need you. I need you more than before, more than ever." And if you see the verse 9, it says that it's not by works that no one can boast. Paul is really, Paul has a style of writing, When he want to really make something clear, he'll repeat it a few times so that you'll get it. So in the verse 8, he said that it is not by yourself. And verse 9, he's saying, not by your works, not you can boast. Paul is trying to make sure that you get it. Hey, there's nothing that you did that you saved yourself. Paul is trying to do that. And that's one of the really good thing, actually, that Paul is trying to do. Most of the time, we have this idea, actually, that there is a degree of holiness to the people, and often there is no such thing as a hierarchy in the church. There is nothing like, the pastor Kelly is the holiest person in the church, and our assistant pastor is the next holy person, and then after the people who are coming for the last 5 or 10 years, the next holy people. It doesn't really work like that. It's not that hierarchy. Here, everyone here, we need Jesus, and no one here earn our place here. We are here because we desperately need Jesus. We are broken. We are weak, we are struggling, and we need Jesus. And if we continue, that's what I want to say, that, you know, it's not our strength, not our works, not our might, not our ability that saved us. There was this king, okay, King David. He started really well, okay. He loved Jesus. He pursued Jesus. He followed God's heart all the time, and he desired to walk with Jesus. And God established him as this one of the great king, actually. And he was leading his country really well. And suddenly one day, he got this idea. How about I just count all my army? How big is this army? And how many soldiers I have? And then he went, asked the people to count it. What exactly is happening here is that David was trying to find his strength in numbers and how much human power or capacity that he have. So far, in David's life, his odds are so bad that most of the time he's going to lose every time. But every time, through God's grace, David made it through. But this time, David started looking at his numbers and thought to just take pride on what he's accomplished and what he's good at. And I was trying to focus on his ability to get anything done. And guess what happened? David was convicted of his sin. And he really fell at feet of God and said, God, I have committed sin. Please forgive me. And God gave him consequences, David. He has to choose the consequences. And David said, let us fall at the hands of God, for his mercy is great, even the judgment, and God showed him grace. Even though when we mess up, his grace is more than enough. And one of the things is that, you know, it's not just limited to David. David saw God's grace and favor all his life, and still he stepped on a slippery slope and he slipped into the area where he was putting his confidence on his ability. And it's common for many Christians, actually. It's easier to put our confidence without even knowing it, just like David. And even in my own life, okay, I started in ministry in a very young age. And God was doing some amazing things in my life. I was so blessed by God, by his grace and his provision in my life. And there was a time God told me to go to Singapore to improve my skills in the ministry. So I thought I will go ahead and do this program in Singapore. But guess what? I don't have money. But I obeyed God. So I just, whatever money I had, booked my flight ticket. I went there without any money. Even the people were so surprised, how did this guy end up here without any money? But God was good, gracious. I paid every single penny. I finished my program. I went back to India. God was gracious. God was faithful. But after coming to India, slowly a subtle pride started sneaking into my life. I was thinking subconsciously in my heart that, you know, it's like, you know, I have this amazing ability to have faith in Jesus. And because of that, all of this became possible. For some reason, I started believing that I am this superhuman with this super power of faith, that everything is possible. Then something happened, just like David. I fell right on my face and I hit one of my darkest seasons in my life. Then I just realized experience doesn't replace our dependence on God. At any point, at any phase, you might be a new believer, you might be a believer walking with God for many years. Doesn't matter. What God has done doesn't matter. If you started putting your confidence on your ability or your experience or your capacity, you will see the similar fate like that. So moving on. In the verse 10, you can see that God is saying that we are his handiworks. Just like David, okay, and even my own life, actually. God is working on us. So that's the reason we love Jesus, we pursue Jesus, we follow Jesus, but we are not perfect, we are weak, we are struggling. That's the reason we fall. But God is the one who is working on us, and He's making us, He's shaping us every time. And like, you know, sometimes He just take off those areas of the life that are not supposed to be. And sometimes He tweak and change and bring those things in right order, which are out of order. And He's going to tweak those areas of life. It's supposed to be over there. And the process is not easy, not fun, but it's hard. But the interesting part here is that, you know, many times what we try to do here is that we try to jump into the process which God is doing in our life and try to give advice to God that, God, I think you're supposed to do this. No, I think you need to leave that in, and how about you remove that, God? I think then we just confuse that it is not God's work, but we are in this project and we'll tell God what He's supposed to do in our life. But notice here, we are God's handiwork. He is the artist. We are just the artifact. He is the artist. He is the one who is working on our life. And He is the one who is making changes. And we are just standing over there and receiving it. And it is not our design to make a comment and tell God, God, this is what you're supposed to do. Because it was never our design in first place. We cannot tell God, you're supposed to do this one. I aspire to be this one, or I want to be like this. But no, God has a plan. God has a purpose. He has designed you with a specific plan. And that's what He's going for. And just like the potter who shapes the clay and makes it into the right shape, we just need to just surrender and submit to God while He shapes us and brings us into this right form and shape. And sometimes this is a process and where we need to learn multiple times to surrender. And that is not easy. And God has a plan and purpose for our life. And it is for His glory. So, when a child mess up, okay, when a child does a mistake, when the child disobey or fail or fall, and child doesn't stop or, like, you know, or does start behaving a certain way which is not acceptable, and then after that, the parents try to discipline this child, and the child realize that the parents are not really happy, or what they did was not right or not acceptable, and etc. And the child next day doesn't wake up thinking that I need to earn back my place in the family. Or a child doesn't wake up saying that I need to prove myself that I'm loved. Or a child doesn't wake up and say that if I lose my parents' approval, what if I lose my parents' approval? Because their relationship is never based on performance. It was based upon belonging. The child belonged to the family, and no matter whatever they do, they are part of the family. And the parents still care for the child. Yes, the parents still correct and guide and discipline. But the parents will never stop disciplining, and the correction is not rejection. And discipline is not disowning. The child doesn't run away from the parents' fixes, but they run to the parents because they know that's where their help is. Nothing the child does make them more their parents like them, or nothing that the child does make the parents more not like them. So, what I'm trying to say is that, you know, most of the time we just focus our idea behind the works, okay. The best way to put it is this one, okay. We are the God's handiwork, and He is making us to this awesome output, and we are created with a specific purpose that is for the good works. The best example in the Bible that we can see is Saul. Saul was this person who was obsessed with hate for Christians, he went around and started killing the people and hurting the Christians, and he was causing the people to go through the pain and etc. So, but Saul had an encounter with God. Saul had this encounter with God, and so it's not, he did not have this encounter with God not because he is good, he is perfect, or he is holy, or he proved himself. Saul had this encounter with God because out of purely out of God's grace. Saul had this encounter with God, and Saul surrendered to God. And once Saul surrendered to God, his life completely changed, actually. So Saul, who was to be used to be this wicked person who kills the Christians, his life changed to Paul, the man who loved Jesus, who followed Jesus, and who loved to serve Jesus, and who was just not afraid of going through the hardships and challenges for Jesus. Now here, Paul's life was in a different direction. God not only forgiven Paul, and he not ended over there. God gave Paul a different direction. Most of the time, as a Christians, we think that once we come to Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and that's the end of the story. I'm sorry, that's not the end of the story. Once we come to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, that is the beginning of the story. That means that you are started on a new journey with Jesus. You're starting in this journey, in this direction, with God. God is going to refine you, dear, and use you for his glory. You're not saved for to do whatever you want, or you're not saved for to be nothing, but you're saved to be a kingdom worker along with Christ for his glory. And this journey is not easy. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be rough. It's going to be hard. But the beautiful part is that the grace that saved us is going to sustain us. We are not going to be able to do it with our own strength. And one of the things is that, you know, like many people in the Bible, okay, Moses, there are prophets like Jeremiah, whenever God called them to do the work, their biggest question is that, you know, no, I don't think so, I can speak. I'm a person who struggle with in my speech. And other person is like, I'm pretty young, I don't think so, I can do it. Everybody has an excuse of saying that, sorry, I'm not good enough, I'm not perfect, and etc. And you might have your own list of things that you can just say that, you know, this is the reason I don't think so, I can do it. And I have my own list, actually. I have a much bigger list. That I am not good enough to do the ministry. That what it makes amazing. Since I am not good enough, there's nothing that I can worry about, because it's purely because of the grace. My purpose in life isn't that I have to be perfect. My purpose in life, I just need to follow the God's call in my life. And the perfection is the byproduct of, as opposed to Jesus Christ. And I don't have to fix, and I don't have to try really hard. I don't have to push myself. All I need to just to be faithful and walk with Jesus. Yeah. So one thing I was talking about 3 points. One was that grace that saves. And the second point which I was talking about was, hold on, can you remind me that? Not me, not my ability. And third one was for good works. Now, I have used 3 examples, okay, so far. I use the example of the person on the dying next to the cross, and the sinful woman, and the David's failure. I saw they spoke about the example, and I also spoke about the Paul's works, where he was trying. But none of these examples communicate a message that these people able to get their grace. Okay, woman's the person on the cross, his life, or the sinful woman's love is not equivalent to earning grace. It's not equal to earning grace. Or the David's failure is not equal to losing grace, okay? And Paul's work, okay, is not equal to proving grace. Nobody was working towards that. Nobody was working for that, okay? It is just basically beautiful byproduct of God's good grace for us. And notice, okay, in most parts of the world, okay, in especially maybe in India or other parts of the world, the way, this is how everybody see it, okay? This is what they say, you know, you work, you do good works, you do more good works, and you do more good works, the more amount of good works that you do is going to help you to be saved. You save yourself with good works. Like, you know, in India, there is a word called karma. The more good karma that you have is going to save us. In every religion, there's a different variation of it. The basically is that you do good works enough to save yourself. That's one of the most common idea many people say it. But here, in the Bible, there is an interesting word used for works, actually. The word which used for works is fruit. Okay? And Jesus says this one, okay? That, you know, you will know the tree by its fruit. Good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. So, it is the fruit, it is telling what kind of a tree is it. But notice, Jesus never said that, produce the good fruit. Produce the fruit to be a good tree. Jesus never said that. And we never saw a tree really struggling hard to bear a fruit. That's not the natural. The fruit is the natural process of growth. Yeah? And Jesus, the main trick here is of having good fruit is not trying harder, but abiding. Jesus says that, you know, the more you abide in me, the more I abide in you, that's when you're going to bear the fruit. Okay, so I'll just try to finish off with this story. In early days of aviation, okay, the pilots were trained to fly with using instruments. One pilot was confident in his instincts. During the flight training, he flew into the heavy clouds. The instructor told him to trust the instruments, but the pilot felt sure that he was at a level his body could tell him he's upright or not. In reality, the plane was slowly turning upside down. The instrument was showing the flight was in danger, but his sense was at peace and he thinks everything was right. Moments later, the plane was crashed, and he died and the plane failed, and the main reason is he was depending too much on his instinct or his ability to do it. Many times, this person wasn't reckless, okay? It's not like he's not sincere. He was depending on more on his ability and more on his strength. And many times, as Christians, okay, it's easier to put our confidence, okay, in our ability to do something, or put our confidence in our senses to save us. Or like, you know, we say that if I feel too bad about myself or what I did, I might be a really bad person. Or if I feel too good about what I did, I might be a really good person. Or what I do, what I do not do, is going to save us. Many times we put our confidence in our senses or in our ability to save us. But the thing is that we cannot do that. The main thing is that we have to put our confidence on the cross and the work of the Christ. And that's when we put our confidence and our trust on the cross, and that's when we are saved. Okay, even though we might feel emotions up and down, coming up, and we might be feeling one moment we might be feeling happy, and next moment we might be feeling bad and sorry and etc. But this is never the indicator of the truth. The God's word is the indicator of the truth, and only at God's word and through grace we are saved. Saying that, many times we put too much confidence in our works, okay? And the good works are not the root of your salvation. They are the fruit of your salvation. We are not saved because of our good works. We do good works because we are saved. It's just a byproduct, just like the tree that bears the good fruit of its abiding in. And that's the way we bear the fruit, because of our abiding. And my encouragement and my prayer for you is that, you know, continue to abide in Christ. Abide in Him so that you bear the good fruit. Don't focus. Your focus is not the fruit. The fruit is just the byproduct. And I'll say you one thing. At any point in your life, you won't be feel like I have arrived over there. And at any point, you should not trust on your senses or your feelings to gauge how well you're walking with Jesus. Put your confidence on his word, what he says. You are saved by grace and his grace alone. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, Father. Jesus, we want to receive your word, Father. Fill us with your mercy, Father, and help us to receive the word deep into our hearts, and so that we'll be able to live in the truth that we are saved by your grace alone. And help us not to fight it, Father. Help us not to fight or help us not to achieve it, but just to receive it and just be blessed by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.